service so far, has it not?
Yeah.
And I do want to say thank you so much, Issa, and for Isaiah, for sharing for communion and contribution. Incredible job. Thank you so much for sharing the ups and the downs, the woes and the pluses of ministry. And being in the ministry for a number of years now, I can definitely relate to a number of those things you shared. And so it's great that we always can rely on Jesus for strength to do what he's called us to do. Thank you so much, Isaiah, for contribution. And for sharing really just how God has been working in your own life as you're preparing to get married. And what an amazing blessing that is, that God is giving you a bride.
That's what's up.
And it makes things easier to give to God when God gives you incredible things like a bride as well. Amen. I do want to mention one thing real quick. If you're wondering how to give online, I know that many of us have gotten into the mode of giving e-transfers. Yep. If you're visiting with us and don't know exactly what to do there, you can send an e-transfer to torontoicc@gmail.com. So if you didn't get that, torontoicc@gmail.com. And you just simply make the question, go and make, and the answer, disciples. And make sure you spell it right, because if we don't get it right, then it's hard to accept the e-transfer, and your e-transfer could just be sitting there in limbo land for a little while until we get in contact with you, okay? So once again, torontoicc@gmail.com, and then the secret question, go and make, the secret answer, disciples. Yep. Amen?
Yep.
Let's open up a Bible to John, 1 John chapter 4.
Come on, Dad.
1 John chapter 4. You guys ready to get into the Word of God here? Don't lie to me. Don't tell me you're ready if you're not ready.
All right.
1 John chapter 4 and verse 18.
Come on, man.
Come on, bro.
Just a very short scripture, but really the scripture that I want to theme our sermon today around. The Bible says right here, 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Let me just say that one more time. I don't think Bruno got that one. There is no fear in love. The Bible doesn't say that there is some fear in love. It doesn't say that there's mostly no fear in love. He says there is simply no fear in love. You know, I saw recently on Facebook that the Fearless Bible Talk created a Facebook page. And I was fired up because we got our new singles Bible Talk that Rich and Deshara are leading.
Come on!
But they posted their group on Facebook, but on Facebook their name was Fear Space Less. I go, you know, when you put that space in there, it changes everything. Because there's fearless and then there's fear less. But we don't want to just fear less, we want to be fearless.
Amen.
And thankfully, Rich and Andrew are working on changing it, amen? 1 John 4, verse 18. He goes on, he says, but perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. You know, it's amazing how fearful we can be as people.
Yeah.
It's incredible. I mean, you look around and there's so much panic about every little thing. You know, the phrase, do not be afraid, is in the Bible over 80 times.
Ooh, bro.
Why?
Because we're afraid.
Because we're terrified of everything.
That's right.
We've been so scared of what's going to happen next, and what's going to happen with this, and what's going to happen with that.
Yeah.
And over and over and over throughout the Bible, God has to show up and say, hey, do not be afraid. Do not fear. You know, there's a book written by a guy named Fraser Kent, and it was called Nothing to Fear. And in his book, he listed out 12 different irrational fears that people have. These are legitimate irrational fears that people have. Number one is pelitophobia. Wow. Pelitophobia. It's the fear of baldness or bald people.
That's easy.
No joke. I've got no chance if you have pelitophobia. Thankfully, my wife does not have pelitophobia.
Come on, Kelly.
There's porphyrophobia. This is no joke. This is serious phobias. This is the fear of the color purple.
No.
If somebody was struggling with porphyrophobia, whatever it's called, they'd be scared of Isaiah's shirt right now. the fear of the color purple. There's xenophobia, the fear of hairy people. These are legitimate fears, the fear of hairy people. There's lemophobia, the fear of objects on the left side of the body. I keep on turning. There's dextrophobia, and that's the fear of objects on the right side of the body. Auroraphobia. Auroraphobia is the fear of the northern lights. Wow. So some people are like, wow, that's so amazing. Some of the auroraphobia is terrified of the northern lights. Caliphrophobia, the fear of obscure meanings.
What?
The fear of obscure meanings. So you know how somebody posts, some people post Facebook posts that they're like super hard to understand what they're getting at? This person would be terrified.
What'd you say?
Thalassophobia. The fear of being seated.
What?
Yeah. Poor people have to stand up their whole life, apparently. I mean, they're scared of sitting down. Stabiospicephobia. This is the fear of standing and walking. These people can't do nothing but sit down.
On a wheelchair.
They're scared of standing and walking. Odontophobia. The fear of teeth.
Okay, what?
I can see that. I'm not making these things up. These are legitimate fears that exist in people.
They'd be afraid of me.
Graphophobia. The fear of writing in public.
Huh? What?
The fear of writing in public.
Come on, Amber.
No, this one.
They laughed at a couple of times.
Phobophobia.
No.
The fear of being afraid.
Stop it. What?
The fear of being afraid. You know, it's been said by Franklin Roosevelt, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. Now, you can try to understand that totally, and you end up just being confused like I was. I mean, if I'm fearing fear, then I'm fearing. So fear, fear, fear. So I'm fearing. I mean, that's people fear fear. People fear fear. Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, he goes on to say, perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You know, it's very interesting, but in the Greek, he's not saying really that fear leads to punishment. In the Greek, if you look at it, what he's saying is that fear itself is punishment. Wow. That sometimes we can be so afraid of what's coming that the anticipation of what's coming is the punishment enough for us. It's even worse than what's coming that we're afraid of.
Wow.
That's what he's saying right here in the scriptures.
Wow. Yeah,
and he goes on to say, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, today I just want to talk about some fears that we can have as Christians. I want to talk about some fears that we can give into. Maybe you don't struggle with the fear of being seated. Maybe you don't struggle with the fear of bald people. Thank God. Amen? Maybe you don't struggle with the fear of things being on the left side of your body or the right side of your body. But I put before you that these are common fears that each of us have experienced and each of us can experience and each of us need to be prepared to experience.
Come on, bro.
Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15.
Come on, Evan.
1 Samuel chapter 15.
Come on, bro.
The first fear I want to talk about is the fear of the loss of social approval. You know, I appreciate Issa sharing what she shared in communion. That sometimes when you take a stand for God, when you try to obey God, there are people that get critical of you in your life. And that can be a challenge for Christians to deal with. That people are going to be dissatisfied with you. That people are going to disapprove of your lifestyle as you try to live the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush on the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away. Leave the Amalekites so I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Let's stop right there. You know, we find that God, in his judgment, decides to punish the Amalekites because of their sin against the Israelites when the Israelites were coming up out of Egypt. And so here he commands Saul through the prophet Samuel to attack and completely destroy the Amalekites. Now, I don't think that God's command right here was ambiguous. It was very clear what Saul was called to do by God. Samuel says, do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkey. And that's why we're fired up for Jesus Christ and the salvation we have through him. Amen?
Amen.
But the Bible says in verse 7 that Saul attacked the Amalekites as God commanded. He at first obeys God. But then in verse 9, we find that Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. And then they totally destroyed everything else that was all despised and weak. So anything that was not desirable, they destroyed. Everything else that was good, those good ribeye steaks, they kept those. Amen. Chapter 1 Samuel 15, verse 10.
Come on, Ed.
Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal.
Wow.
When Samuel reached him, Saul said, Lord bless you. I have carried out all of the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, well, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, oh, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle and the sacrifice of the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed all the rest. See, the reason we didn't destroy that stuff is we were keeping it so we could sacrifice them for the Lord. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Whoa. You ever have an eat time like that?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, man, bro, thanks for sharing your heart. Let me just tell you what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission. You ever say that? Well, I did. Thank you, bro. Appreciate that. It's getting hot in here. Woo! I mean, you read a scripture like that, it's getting a little tight. It's getting hot. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission. You ever say that? I went. I went to go share my faith. I went to go encourage them. I went to go and serve. He goes, I went on the mission, Lord, aside. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Bro, I don't know if you know this, but that was like a contradictory statement. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Do you think you just come and give a big amount of the contribution plate and that will negate your responsibility to be a Christian?
Yo, call him out.
He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. I mean, if you're rebellious against God, you're pretty much like a witch.
Wow.
That's what he's saying. I'm just telling you what the Bible's saying. You guys might need one of these.
The water.
I'm on top, bro.
And arrogance like the evil of idolatry.
Wow.
Ever struggle with some pride?
Yeah.
He goes, yeah, you're an idolatry. Yeah. You're worshiping yourself. Yeah. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. You know, right here we find that God is, I say, pretty unhappy with King Saul, because ultimately he disobeyed God. But whether you think that God's decision right here was good or not, it was God's decision.
Yeah.
And Saul disobeyed the Lord. And so here we find that Samuel goes to deliver him a message. God has rejected you as king. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible says in verse 13, when Samuel reached him, he couldn't find Saul because Saul was busy setting up a monument to himself. What was Saul all about? Approval? I mean, he was trying to get everybody to like him. Hey, guys, look at this awesome monument. I mean, I got us a victory, and now you guys can look at my monument of myself. You can worship myself, and you can think that I'm awesome. When Samuel comes to find Saul,
come on, bro.
Saul goes, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Oh, really? What's up with the goat sounds? Yeah. What's up with the cattle noises I'm hearing? Have you really? You know, it's amazing how self-deceived we can be when we start disobeying God. You ever have a study with somebody? And you go, okay, so you're not a fisher of men. Didn't know what it meant to be a disciple. Nobody's ever made you into a disciple. So are you a disciple? Absolutely not. Okay, well, the Bible says a disciple is the same thing as a Christian. So are you a Christian? Absolutely yes.
What?
What's going on right here?
Interesting.
You know, sometimes when we decide to disobey God, we can become so self-deceived.
Yeah.
And right here, Saul was self-deceived. At first, he starts blaming the soldiers. He goes, they were the ones that brought it back. They brought it back. But it was for a good reason. We wanted to sacrifice it. Then he stops trying to justify it. And he goes, no, it was just them. It was their fault. They brought it back. But then finally at the end, he goes, you know what? I messed up. The reason why I didn't listen is because I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. You know, I think at the end of the day, Saul loved getting people's approval. He loved being liked by people. Can you relate to that?
No.
It feels good for people to like you. And as soon as he sensed that there was a bit of disapproval, that if you were to obey God, his men might not be too fired up about him, he then caved in to them and did exactly what his men wanted instead of what God wanted.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
You know, I think one of the things that can just take us out as Christians is when we have a disapproval around us. You know, I remember in communication class, which is what I studied in college, we studied out a concept called buyer's remorse. You guys know what buyer's remorse is?
Yeah.
You can be in a store and you can see something and be really fired up about it.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You're like, this is a great deal. You buy it in the moment. You take it home and you're super excited about it. But then all of a sudden you get this feeling, did I make a bad decision? Mm. You ever been there before?
Yeah.
Buy something, you're excited about it, you bring it home, you're like, oh, did I make the right choice?
And
the natural thing that people do to figure out whether or not they made the right choice is to seek approval from those around them.
Yep.
Hey, I bought this shirt. Hey, what do you think of this shirt right here? We're pretty cranking, right? And we're hoping so badly that people go, oh yeah, that's a steal. Because then we feel better about our decision to buy the shirt. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we choose to be a Christian. We choose to make spiritual decisions But then when we have moments of weakness, we start to doubt our spiritual decisions. Mm-hmm. We start to doubt whether or not we made the right call, the right decision to follow and obey God. And sometimes we look to those around us to get validation from them that what we're doing is right. But guess what? As a Christian, you often don't get that approval. Mm-hmm. In fact, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4.
Come on, Evan.
1 Peter chapter 4. You guys with me here this afternoon?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
You know, sadly, for a lot of people, when they become Christians, those that should be most fired up are sometimes the biggest persecutors.
Yeah.
You know, my life was a mess when I became a Christian. I thought my parents were going to be so fired up that I changed my life. I became a Christian, and they were more upset at me for becoming a Christian than they were at me going to all the parties that I was going to. And doing all the stuff that I was doing, I couldn't figure it out. And sadly, so many people are like that. First Peter chapter 4, verse 3.
Come on, bro.
Peter says, "For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." Ain't that the truth?
Yeah.
Have we had enough of the world? We're done with that. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies. Yeah, that sounds like my last life. Carousing, detestable idolatry. Bible says they're surprised that you did not join them in their reckless, wild living.
Yeah.
And they heap so much love on you.
No. That's right.
Doesn't say that. Bible says that they heap abuse on you.
Mm.
You see, oftentimes when you choose to do the right thing, instead of getting the good responses that we think we're going to get,
yeah,
we get the opposite. We get negative responses. Well, why? Because people are living the way that you used to live.
Yeah.
And they like living that way.
Yeah.
And you making a spiritual decision exposes the fact that they're making unspiritual decisions.
Yeah.
Mm. And so the Bible says they heap abuse on you. You know, I'm so proud of Liz and Isaiah.
Come on.
For their stand, for their faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, they've been dating for over 3 years. I think it was 3 years in April.
March.
3 years in March. It's very close. And they've now been dating for 3 years, now engaged for, I think, 2 or 3 months on top of that. And they're about to get married. They're just about 17 days away from their wedding. And different than so many people in the world, they've had a pure dating relationship. Up until this point so far, they've not kissed even one time.
Yeah, come on.
The first kiss is going to be on their wedding day. And that's what the Bible calls to do. And the cool thing is, this is not abnormal. This is something that's common in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, my wife and I dated for a year. We were engaged for 8 months. Our first kiss was on our wedding day. Why? Because we did it the Bible's way.
Come on.
Yep,
that's
when you do things God's way, you get godly results.
Yeah.
But sadly, although Isaiah and Liz are taking a stand and doing things God's way, as he shared in his contribution, they've gotten a huge lack of support, and particularly from family. In fact, not even just a lack of support, but a lot of disapproval.
Mm-hmm.
And that can really freak us out as Christians.
Oh, yeah.
Why would we get negative reactions to good behavior?
Yeah.
And that loss of social approval can cause us to just want to change our mind and go in a different direction. But that's what it means to be a Christian. That we don't care about what people think. We simply care and obey because of what God thinks.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Let's go to our second fear. Let's go to Mark chapter 11.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Mark chapter 11.
This is great, bro.
Our second fear that I want to talk about is the fear of being wrong.
Oh.
Oh yeah, I hate being wrong. I hate it. I hate it so much. My wife can tell you. She's never seen me wrong before, but you know.
Try again.
I better be careful before I get struck down by lightning. I hate being wrong, and it happens quite often. In Mark chapter 11, verse 15.
Come on,
Evan.
Come on, bro.
Here we find Jesus coming face to face with the religious leaders of his generation. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, I grew up kind of being given this impression of Jesus that he was like this really chill white guy that like loved to pet little lambs. Bro. All blonde hair, right? Blue eyes.
Awesome.
It was like smiley hippie Jesus, right? That's not the Jesus in the Bible.
No.
Jesus was hard line.
Yeah.
He walked into the temple and started flipping over the tables. He started calling it out, and he's the one that taught. He started preaching the word.
Wow.
And he goes, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Ooh. Well, let's see what the response was in verse 18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him.
Okay.
They were so humble.
You can tell.
They accepted it.
They wanted to.
But they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teachings. You know, sometimes it's just so hard to be wrong.
Yeah.
It's so hard because really in being wrong, we become exposed.
Yeah.
That we really don't have it all together like we pretended that we did.
Yeah, come on.
You know, right here we find that Jesus confronts some of the issues that were going on in the temple. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know what those issues were, essentially what was happening is that people would bring their animals to sacrifice in the temple. And those that were there at the temple would go, no, that animal's not good enough. See that blemish right there? Yeah. That's not qualified, but that's not good enough to sacrifice for the Lord. So we have on sale these lambs over here that you could buy for a discounted price of $30 million.
Is that on sale?
It's kind of like the movie theaters when you go, you can't bring your own popcorn in. You have to pay $97 for their popcorn.
$97.
To add to it, people that were foreigners that were coming to worship in the temple would bring in their foreign currency, and the money changers were like, oh yeah, we can swap that out for you. You got those Babylonian coins right there. Okay, well those are worth about this much, and they would basically rip people off for the sake of money. This is the temple. This is the temple. And not too unlike many other religious groups that's out there, even in our generation, that are all about peddling and preaching the word of God just for the sake of money.
Come on, bro.
But right here, Jesus starts preaching the word. And the Bible says that as soon as they heard Jesus' word, although most people were amazed, they started looking for a way to kill Jesus.
Mm.
You know, we can have such fragile egos.
That's true.
Such fragile egos.
Come on, bro.
We just hate being wrong. We hate looking bad.
Yeah.
But why? You know, the religious leaders knew what they were doing. Don't tell me that they didn't know that they were ripping people off.
Oh.
They just didn't think anybody else saw or anybody else knew. They didn't want to get exposed. And when Jesus started preaching, it exposed them. Turn to John chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
John chapter 3, verse 19.
Come on, bro.
Come on, brother.
Come on, Evan.
Thank you, brother. John 3, verse 19. The Bible says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Amen to that?
Amen.
But people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. You ever notice how people that don't want to follow God oftentimes are not just like they just say no, they like say it in the most hateful way.
Yeah.
Like, why not just say no? Like, you're not interested in studying the Bible. Okay, I get it. Walk away. But like, why so hateful? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed.
Oh,
but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light Remember the first time you ever shared your sin with somebody?
Yeah.
They're never going to talk to me again. Blah, 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 blah. Still friends? It's amazing.
Yeah.
Come on, Evan.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Isaiah.
Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, here Jesus is talking about people who just love the darkness. He goes, man, I just don't want to repent. And sadly, when people don't want to repent, they don't want to be exposed that they don't want to repent.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The Bible says right here they hate the light because they're afraid they'll be exposed by the light. You ever notice that when people don't want to follow God, they don't want to be around people that do want to follow God?
Yeah.
You ever been miserable and somebody's happy next to you? That's like the worst thing in the world. Like, get away from me, happy person. I want to be angry right now. And the same thing is true when somebody doesn't want to follow God. They don't want to be next to a Christian. They don't want to be around a disciple. They don't want to be around the light because they want to be in darkness, and the light exposes the darkness. You know, I know for me, I grew up going to church. Sadly, I was not living anything close to the life of a Christian. My parents were religious. I should say my mom was religious. My dad hated church. My mom dragged him to church. And somehow my dad ended up preaching at church several times. I don't know how that happened.
Beautiful.
I was put in a private Christian school. It was not a fancy school. I know that people's perspective is, well, you must be rich. No. This is like ghetto town USA. This is what my family had an option to go into. I went there, but I had like a basic foundation taught to me. But as I grew up going to this quote Christian school and being a part of this quote Christian church, I started to believe it was impossible to really live like a Christian. And the reason why I thought like that is because all the people that were going to my church, all the people that I was going to school with, were doing the exact same things I was doing. They were at the same parties I was at. They were living the same immoral lifestyle that I was living. And so I'm like sitting there and I'm going, well, if the religious people can't do it, how in the world am I ever supposed to do it?
Yeah, come on.
Yep.
And there were certain times where I tried to change, but I just couldn't change. And I tried to change, and I couldn't change. And so eventually I was like, okay, God is real, the Bible's true, but nobody's really living it out. Wow. All the people at church, they're all just faking it. You ever think that way before?
Yeah.
I genuinely believe that if anybody's going to church and acting like a Christian, it's all fake. They're not really doing it. That's what I saw. It wasn't until 2001. I was 18 years old. I just graduated from high school. And I had an older brother that in my mind was the worst person on earth.
Wow.
Like, I was bad. I was living an immoral lifestyle. I was partying. I was doing all these sinful things. But he was like me on steroids. I was like, this guy is like, man, if Satan had a child. Like, that's my older brother right there. Okay, so I'm bad, but I'm not quite that bad. Well, I'll never forget, there was a summer where he had come home, and I didn't know why he had come home, but he was there, and it was the middle of the summer, and it was lunchtime, and so I made myself some food, and he made himself some food, and we sat down at the table to eat some food, and I was about to eat my sandwich, I looked up, and I see him praying over his food. And there he is, and I'm just about to eat my sandwich, and I'm like, what's happening? You know, like, why is he praying? And I'm just staring at him, and there he is, like, thank you so much for this food, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, who prays for their food when you're living like this guy is? Like, what's going on right here? So I literally just stared at him. Well, he finishes praying for his food, and he looks up at me, and he sees me looking at him. I'm like, I couldn't even eat my sandwich, you know? I'm just staring at him. I'm like, what are you doing? And he gets some of this prayer, and he goes, oh, I guess you're wondering why I'm praying for my food. I go, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm wondering. What's going on? And so he told me, he goes, you know, actually, I've been studying the Bible for several weeks and have decided to become a true Christian.
Yay.
And in fact, tomorrow I'm going to get baptized. And I was going to invite you to come and watch my baptism. Do you want to come check it out? I go, yeah. Yeah, I absolutely want to see this. And I'm thinking, like, what in the world is going on? Like, this guy, he's got to have some angle here. Like, is there a girl at church? Are you trying to rob the communion plate? Like, what's the angle you're working right here? Like, what are you trying to do? And so, of course, I went out and I saw my brother, and sure enough, the church was like what many of you are experiencing even this afternoon. The guy in front of the church was singing with all his heart. He had a big old vein popping out of his forehead. Everybody was fired up. I started running into people. Everybody wanted to hug me, and ask me to study the Bible. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Well, after church, he gets baptized. And I was like, this guy, what is going on? I literally watched him. Everything he did for 2 weeks. I was stalking my brother. I didn't believe it was possible for him to change. And I was blown away. Sure enough, he had changed. The reason why he had moved back in at the house that I was at is because he'd broken up with his girlfriend, which he was living an immoral life with. Moved in, repented of going to parties. In fact, he was waking up every morning reading his Bible and praying. And then he would spend his days going out and studying the Bible with people and sharing with people. He used to cheat in college. He wasn't cheating anymore. He wasn't going out with his friends at night anymore. He wasn't doing the same things anymore. And I'm looking at him. I'm like, what in the world happened to my brother? But then all of a sudden it hit me. Well, he's worse than me. But he changed. So if he could change, dang, man. I guess that means I can change. And I'll never forget it. I was driving in the car with him, and I'd been watching him for 2 weeks, and I nudged him. I was like, hey, man, you know those Bible studies that you were talking about? And he goes, yeah. I go, hey, you think you guys could do those Bible studies with me? And he was trying to play it cool. He goes, yeah, I think we could probably figure something out. I literally studied the Bible in 2 weeks, September 2nd, 2001. I was baptized in Christ. And I had to embrace the light. I had to let it go. I had to stop trying to hide and pretend. And I wasn't going to be about pretending. I had to truly repent and really follow God. And then and only then could the light come into my life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
Let's look at our third fear. Our third fear, the fear of the unknown.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 25.
It is.
You ever have one of those?
Yeah.
I know Isaiah, let's probably be a little bit of that. I don't know what this marriage thing's going to be like. Right?
Yeah.
Happens to everybody. Thank God they've got the Spirit. Thank God they've got the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 6, verse
25. Oh, there it is.
The fear of the unknown.
That's a good one, bro.
The Bible says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. You mean like buying that shirt that I wanted on Amazon?
Oh,
he goes, no, about even your food or your drink. Or about your body, what you will wear.
Oh.
It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
It's true.
Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? He's speaking to the sisters right there.
Amen.
He was talking about food. He was talking about the brothers. You go, hey, do not worry about what you eat. All the brothers go, ooh. Do not worry about what you wear. All the sisters go, ooh. See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. This is what worldly people think about. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the unknown. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, this is a pretty clear message.
Yeah.
I think Nero said it a few weeks back, but he quoted Bob Marley saying it. Don't worry about a thing. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
Don't worry about your bills. Byron's like fired up. He's like, hey, man. You ever get that ATM balance question? Like, you want to see your balance in the ATM?
No, 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 no.
Just don't look.
Nope, I don't need the receipt.
Don't worry about your future.
Come on.
Don't worry about whether or not you're going to get married.
Oh,
I'm getting older. Clock is ticking.
Come on, Rich.
Gotta find the right one.
Come on, Rich.
Shoot.
I'm 40, I'm 10.
Yeah, you tell him.
Get it, get it.
That's
tell
right.
Him. Tell him.
Don't worry about your career.
Come on, Isaiah.
Come on, Isaiah.
You know, one of the things that can freak us out as Christians is tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. And God just goes, hey, look at the birds of the air. You ever see a worried bird?
No.
Like flying around like, oh, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Ever see a worried bird? Well, see, the thing is that birds actually eat seeds. You guys know that? They eat seeds. But you know that a bird has no ability to plant or grow those seeds? In other words, the food that birds survive on, they have no ability to actually create and produce for themselves. He goes, consider the flowers of the grass. Do you know that flowers and the grass have no ability to control the sun or the water that they get? They don't control how they look or what shape they're in. You know, if they happen to be in my house, I've destroyed them.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
My wife has a green thumb. I have a black thumb. Anything I've ever tried to grow dies. Like, there are unkillable trees that I've killed. I had a cactus once. Actually, it was a Venus flytrap, and apparently it's in a cactus family. Killed it. Yeah, it's supposed to kill all the flies, but I killed it.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of flies.
Nice.
But you know, the point of this scripture is not that you're going to eat like a bird, or that you're going to look like a flower. Aww. Although Tim Kaselsky comes pretty close.
Call them out, bro. Call them out, bro. Look at that shirt. Look at that shirt. Oh. The fear of purple.
The point is that you don't have any actual control over the things that you worry about. And so why worry about it? Why not just worry about the one that does have control over all the things that you worry about? That's the Bible saying. Hey, instead of focusing on all those things that you have no control over anyway, just focus on the guy that has the control.
Yeah.
Just go after God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, I love 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
You know, I love it because in a sense what the Bible is saying is that God cares about the things that you care about. The things that you're anxious about. God cares about your cares. And therefore, we can hand off our cares to God, knowing that he will take care of our cares because he cares.
That's awesome.
That's like something I should put on Facebook.
Yeah.
Take care of our cares because he cares.
Yeah,
how awesome is that? You know, one of the guys I just want to lift up is Dylan.
Hey!
You know, Dylan, unlike many his age, was very worried about his life. What he was going to eat, what he was going to wear. And what I mean by that is that he was an entrepreneur that was set on just going out and creating a business for himself, creating an income for himself. And at the age of 21, he had already had a successful business. In fact, he already invested in 2 houses. And then he was called to be a Christian. And then about 6 months later, I had a conversation with him. I said, hey, bro, what do you think about the ministry? Oh, I think it's great. I think it's great. What do you think about being in the ministry? Oh, that's great for like 27 years from now. I go, how about like in a week? Oh.
Wait, what?
And in a sense, I appreciate his heart because he had a lot of things going for him in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But he just put that all aside and chose not to worry about that stuff. And he chose to be a full-time intern. And like Issa said, you know how we decide what we pay interns?
Like,
okay, bro, give me your budget. Okay, that's too much. Okay, this is what you need to live off of. Okay, that's still too much. Okay, here's what you get.
That's a real thing.
Why? Because Yes, because we're trying to get everybody to sacrifice as much as possible so we can get as many people on full time as possible, because that means we meet more people and more people can become Christians. And I appreciate Dylan's heart, because he could worry about a lot of things that are outside of his control, because, you know, I'm just going to put this in God's hands. I'm just going to go after God, and whatever he does, awesome. And I've not heard him complain. He's not even asked me how much I'm going to pay him. He hasn't got his first paycheck yet, so he'll find out pretty soon. That's the heart that God wants us to have. You with me right here, church?
Yeah.
The fourth fear I want to talk about, we'll go quick, is failure. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, the fear of failure.
That's a real thing, bro. Come on, bro.
No, some would rather not even try.
Call me out.
Because they might fail.
Yeah, baby Kelly.
And so rather than try and fail, they'd rather just fail to try.
Oh. Yeah.
In Matthew 16 and verse 13. Then when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you..." Simon, was that you that said that? Amen. "Simon, son of Jonathan, this must not have been revealed to you by flesh and blood." This had to be God.
Come on, Peter.
"This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is incredible. Here Peter is. Jesus goes, "Hey, what do you guys think?" Peter goes, "You're the Christ. I know this one. I've got this one down. You're Jesus, the Messiah." Jesus goes, "You're right, Peter. And you're the rock. You're Peter. And I've got something for you." And I kind of picture Jesus reaching into his metaphorical pocket and pulling out those keys to the kingdom. "Peter, they're all yours, baby." I mean, imagine how hyped up Peter was. The keys to the kingdom. I mean, it's incredible. You know, a few weeks back, I saw Nero letting Isaiah drive his car with the keys. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to give somebody the keys to your car.
Thanks, bro.
Especially when Isaiah is learning how to drive. Amen?
Amen. Amen to that. Amen.
But Jesus wasn't just handing over keys to something earthly. He was handing over keys to the very kingdom of God, something that was eternal. Can you imagine what Peter felt like after that? I mean, we know that Peter and the guys were competitive, right? They were arguing all the time about who was the greatest.
Yeah.
So I don't know, maybe it goes up to James and John, like, "Yeah, I know that you guys are both arguing about the greatest back there, and I just want to show you something real quick. Hey, check it out! Who's got the keys, baby? That's right. He didn't give it to you, he didn't give it to you, he didn't give it to you, he didn't give it to you. He gave it to me!"
Come on, sons of
you guys
brother.
All laughing back there when I was walking on water. That's right. I walked on water. Let's get on down to verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the things of the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So I'm talking about a bipolar day for Peter. "Yeah, baby. Yeah, that's right. James, John, I got the keys. Sons of Thunder. Ooh." That's right. Next minute, he's rebuking Jesus. Jesus goes, "You're Satan." No, Jesus, get wrong. "I'm the rock, remember? I'm the rock, Peter." He goes, "No, you're Satan." You don't rebuke Jesus. What's wrong with you? But you know, it's amazing. Peter failed a lot.
Yeah.
In fact, many of the Bible's greatest heroes failed often.
Yeah.
I mean, Noah wasn't drunk. Dude's like the only righteous man on earth. He goes through the flood. He gets drunk. Abraham pimped out his wife. Well. Read it. Check it out. Twice. Why? Because he was scared. He was scared.
Yep.
He goes, oh, she's my sister. That's what he said. I'm not lying to you. Jacob was a liar.
Yeah.
He deceived his own dad. Put sheepskin on. His dad was not the smartest guy in the world. He just put sheepskin and goatskin. That was enough to convince him. What are these stretchy things here? You know, like what? Moses had anger issues.
Ooh.
He was always getting mad. He struck the rock. God says, speak to the rock. He goes, no, how about I hit it? Calm down. Just talk to the rock, Moses. David slept with one of his mighty men's wife. That was bad enough. Then he killed him.
Yeah.
Covered it all up. The man after God's own heart. Whoa! I think the scripture's got it wrong right here. The man after God's own heart. You know, over and over in the Bible, God used men who failed frequently and failed greatly. And here, when it came time for Jesus to choose who he was going to hand over the keys to the kingdom of God, he didn't choose a man who he knew would never fail. But he chose a man who he knew, no matter how many times he failed, would never fail to get back up and keep on going. You see, as a disciple, you don't have to fear failure. Because God uses failure. We just have to be humble. You know, as a church, we're not a perfect church.
Yes.
You probably already noticed. We're not a perfect church. Come here, man. These people are fired up. This is exactly what I'm looking for. This is great. No, this is not a perfect church.
Right. Yeah,
come on, bro. But we're a church full of sinful people.
That's right.
You know what happens when a bunch of sinful people get together? You know what they like to do a lot of?
They like to sin.
They like to sin. Well, we're not perfect. Some of you guys are still trying to be perfect.
Yep.
Trying to have it all together all the time. Don't want to confess or deal with the areas that we're weak in. Just trying to look like you got it together. Nobody's fooled by you.
Ooh.
You ain't perfect. Welcome to the club. I ain't perfect either. That's what's so cool. We're not a perfect church. We're just a repentant church.
Yeah. Yeah.
No matter what, no matter how many times we fall, we're just going to get back on the horse and we're going to keep on fighting. We're going to learn to be more like Jesus. We're going to learn from our mistakes, learn from our failures. And the Bible says in Acts 3:19 that when someone is repentant, refreshment comes. You know what happens when people are trying to be perfect? Depression comes.
Oh.
Stop trying to be perfect. Who do you think you are?
Louder for the camera.
I try to look nice and put on a tie and all that stuff. I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
I ain't trying to be perfect.
It's a nice tie.
Thank you. Appreciate it. $20 from Amazon. Wow, he came in a pack. He wasn't the only one.
Talk about flowers.
Exactly.
You see, all we have to do is be repentant. And the Bible says when you're repentant, you're going to be the most fired up person in the world. Stop trying to be perfect. Just start being repentant.
Amen.
Last thing I want to talk about, last fear, is the fear of death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hopefully nobody's watching their clocks.
Come on, Evan. Let's pray.
Keep going, bro.
Yeah.
I don't have a watch on, so I have no idea how long I'm going anyway.
Come on, bro.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. I love this scripture. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, the cross. Both the one who makes people holy and those that are made holy, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
that as disciples, we're in the same family as Jesus, the one who makes us perfect and those that are being made perfect. Mm. We're not perfect, but we're being made holy because of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. And when you came to church today and everybody's going around saying, hey, what's up, bro? Hey, what's up, sis? That's, we mean that. We are family in Christ. Verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am in the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are tempted. Does that fire you up? That Jesus died so that you don't have to fear death. You know, sadly, so many people are scared of what's coming later.
Yeah.
So scared they don't want to even think about it. Nobody wants to think about death. You bring that up at the dinner table, but come on, that's morbid. Stop talking about death. I mean, we have butchers that butcher all of our meat and prepackage it for us, so we don't have to see death.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Come on, dude. I'm fired up about that because I'm a little squeamish with the blood and all that. But nobody wants to think about death. But we're terrified of death. And right here, Jesus goes, hey, you don't have to fear death anymore. You don't have to be held in slavery from that fear anymore. You know, I'll never forget Logos, a conversion story. You know, Logos studied the Bible many years ago. And let's just say he saw the scriptures. He agreed with the scriptures. Did not want to obey the scriptures. And so he just ran. Hey, you guys are doing it great. I'm out of here. Well, he caught a flight to Paris. And as he was flying from Canada to Paris, in his words, now I don't know because I wasn't there. I've never heard of something like this. In his words, there was such a bad turbulence that, no joke, in his words, this is what he said, not me. The commercial airline literally flipped upside down. Now, I've never heard of that happening. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But that's how it felt to Loga.
Come on, Loga.
And let's just say, it freaked Loga out. He landed on the other side of that trip, and he goes, oh my gosh, I do not want to have to die without being a Christian. I'm going to repent as soon as I get back to Toronto. He came back to Toronto, and he goes, hey, where are you guys? I need to study the Bible. I need to repent. And just a few weeks later, Loga became your brother in Christ. Amen. You don't need to fear death. I used to be so scared to fly on planes. God, I promise, please just get me through this flight and I'll change. And then I'll never change, right? I was terrified. You don't have to be afraid when you're a disciple, when you're a Christian. We can be free from that fear because we believe that Jesus is the pioneer that blazed the trail for us from death into eternity. And we can be together with God forever and ever in heaven. You ever watch a scary movie?
I love them.
Yeah. Oh, Isaiah. Come on, bro.
Come on, Tim.
No. You ever watch it a second time?
Yeah. Come on, Amber.
Come on,
Amber.
No big deal a second time?
Yeah.
Why? Because you already know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
You ever pre-record a game and find out the score before you watch it?
That's annoying.
No, no, so you can watch the game, you'll see your team get down, and if you already know the score, you're just not worried about it.
Yeah.
You already know the score.
Oh.
You know what's going to happen.
Oh, come on, Lakers.
Lakers are out.
Hey,
bro.
Don't bring up a sore spot.
Don't match the CD.
You see, this is the point. As disciples, you already know the score.
Yeah.
You already know the end of the movie.
Oh.
You already know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
So why are we afraid?
Yeah.
As a Christian, we could be so fired up.
Whoa.
Knowing that Jesus has already fought the battle for us. He's already blazed the trail for us. And we can go through life not worrying about what's going to happen, because we know that it's going to end with God in eternity. Let's close out in 1 John chapter 4. No fear in love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. We'll close here. The Bible says, this is how we know. Oh, that's a great scripture, but that's not the one. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. You know, we already talked about how there's no fear in love. Well, the Bible says God is love. There's no fear in God. God is absolutely fearless. The Bible says whoever lives in God lives in love, and whoever lives in love lives in God. And therefore, if God is in you, and there's no fear in love, there's no fear in God. If God is in you, then there need not be fear with you.
Come on.
Verse 17. If anyone has material... Oh, that's the wrong one again. I'm just testing you guys, that's all. This is how love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment.
Yeah.
The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
Amen.
Verse 19, we love because he first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus fearlessly loved us.
Yeah.
He loved us perfectly. He loved us personally. He loved us powerfully. He loved us preeminently. And because he first loved us, and there is no fear in love, we can be fearless in loving him. We can love him more than our social approval.
Yeah.
We can love more than being right.
Yeah.
We can love God more than knowing what's next.
Yeah.
Gosh, I want to know what's next. We can love God more than just trying to be perfect. We can love God more than our lives. The more we love, the less we fear. Because perfect love drives out our fear. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. To God be the glory.
Amen. Amen.